And I want to thank all of you for making Sunday a really interesting and fun day for all of us. I hope you enjoyed it. If not, you can watch it on video. Thank you, Andreas, for your help. Thank you, everyone who made it come together. So we continue this evening our series on the Holy Spirit. And this is the middle class. And again, if you were not there before, you could watch the video. But also, I will begin with some greetings today. Mark and Karen Shaw, who know you from the old Berlin church, Sin Love, so does Gilbert Kimeng, who will actually be here very soon. He'll be here in Berlin with us. And then today, Terry Fender in Geneva said, say hello to you. So I'm saying hello to you. They're saying hello to you also. We certainly enjoyed starting to get to know Berlin, to travel around, to get perspective. This is all from Berliner Dom, of course. And there's so many interesting things about this place. Usually, not always, usually when I speak on Sunday, I share from around the world before the preaching. Not at midweek, not today, but today I am, because it's a little different. So I'm going to share some news. Last time, I spoke of our Asian trip recently. Now, it's an African trip. And it started right here at Atlanta, nonstop, Dubai, in the Emirates. And this was the entire tour, five countries, no, really three countries, starting with here. That's the Emirates. If you do not know all the countries, it's okay. Geography is not so easy. But Yemen, think Al-Qaeda, Oman, very different. I spoke there last year. Dubai, where I go frequently, Qatar, Bahrain, Kuwait, Jordan. So I started in the Emirates. There's seven Emirates. Abu Dhabi is the largest. Dubai is right here. So Abu Dhabi is the capital. There's Dubai, an amazing place to go. I was there a year before and very encouraged to see the church was 25 or 30% larger just in that short time. Of course, that's not the combined equity. It's something different. Here's my friend, Jacob. We went up in the world's tallest building. But you like that. I like this, because this says something about our fellowship. That's the brother of Brendan Timlin, the Czech brothers. The brothers from Czech Republic. In the past, Brendan and Mark were in our ministry, our campus ministry in London, when they were young and when we were young. And he is, of course, he has Czech passport, Czech Republic, also Ireland, also British, and Australia. So he was coming from Australia. He used to live in Kabul for Hope Worldwide. The work in Kabul, the director was having a meeting with him, but they said, not Afghanistan. It's too unstable right now. So the director flew to Dubai. Mark came from Australia, and I got to see them again. And one cool thing is the director is a Muslim, directing Hope Dubai for 15 years. He came to church in Dubai, his first time ever. We will see what happens. But I was very encouraged. If you look in the audience, you'll see it's pretty cosmopolitan. Mm-hmm. Not as much as you. Because here, most members are from the Philippines and India. Mm-hmm. Just the way it works. From there, it was just a short flight, 5 hours or so, down to Nairobi, major city in East Africa. So this part was Nairobi in Kenya, and then down into, not Somalia, Tanzania. Does that help you? The equator going right there. So when I'm at Atlanta, I'm thinking to go here, it actually makes sense to go here. It makes it a lot easier. Kenya is an amazing place. Who knows the language they speak?
Swahili.
Maybe some other languages too, but Swahili and English, and you're okay. Those are the bad guys. That's Al-Shabaab. I know, it sounds like something else. Okay. We have these different movements. In West Africa, you have Boko Haram. In the Arabian Peninsula, you have ISIS. In the southern Philippines, you have Abu Sayyaf. Here, it's Al-Shabaab. And the year before, last year, they attacked this mall. It's a shopping mall with bombs and guns. And they hurt almost 200 people, killed 70 people. My friend who said, please come back to Nairobi, his name is Okundi, he said, do you want to see anything on this trip? How about Westgate Mall? I said, yes, absolutely. Because this will show something. And I saw very high security. I mean, you know, there are men with guns. And then you cannot drive in because there's a barrier. And then more men with guns. It's very secure. Some of the shops are still opening, but the Kenyan people are strong and they are coming back. It was good to be there. Well, while I was in Nairobi, the same days, this guy was in Nairobi. So what this did, that's the president of the country I'm from. If you don't recognize him, I know the picture is not fantastic, but good enough. So the security was, maybe you can fix it, was very good. But it was so good, the security controlled by the Israelis and the Americans, so good that many roads were closed. So I'm there to teach, and a lot of people cannot come. You can't come if you have to go, you know, up north through Somalia and past Aden to get there. You can't do it. But it was a terrific time. The focus was on countercultural Christianity and witchcraft, which is something I speak on. You know, black magic now and again, because in most parts of Africa, this is a very serious issue. We need a biblical perspective. And in the sin list, so the list of sins, Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. It's a serious thing. Oh, and after church, let's see, I don't have a picture. After church, there were six baptisms. And they stand in front of the church, and they wear white clothes, white robes, like an Offenbong. It's optional, you don't have to do this. And then they say where they're from. So they have divided the church into different groups. For example, one group is called Ephesians. Like the belief on the Ephesus. Yeah. What are the other ones? I don't know. I don't think they have Galatians.
Philippians.
Yeah, there's a Philippians. I think there's Colossians. But they would say, you know, from Ephesians. Yeah, and now from the Thessalonians. Yeah, Ephesians again. Whoa. And then they all run up. We're still singing. They're in the corner, just, it's like a mob with all these baptisms and see everyone dressing up. It's not Germany. Okay. And this picture I took, I thought this is very meaningful. Many people are poor or relatively poor, but they want to advance. So this is a hotel. It's a hotel. While you're in the hotel, you can have your car washed. You can get something to eat. In fact, a butchery. Butcher, like abattoir, what do you call it? Where the man, you know, he cuts up. You need some bratwurst, I'll make it for you. So, amazing. All in one place. By any means possible, let us try to take care of ourselves and our family. Not to be a burden. If you ever visit Kenya, I think you will agree the character of the people is very good and very encouraging. It's kind of a Christian country, kind of a Muslim country, kind of an animist country, but it's part of our world. Then I went south, because my policy is big church, small church. So Nairobi, with a couple thousand, then down to Tanzania. And they told me, do not say Tanzania, it is incorrect, it is Tanzania. I did not know that. Okay, so Tanzania. This is the Muslim part of Tanzania is right here. So this is where I went, Dar es Salaam. Here's Zanzibar. And some Christians came down from Arusha, driving 9 hours. 9 hours on interesting roads to come there. These are just some shots of the people. And it was great being with the leaders. Oh, yeah, also. They had a really hard time. Meltdown in their church. That's all that we found. Okay. Not funny, but funny. Do you remember from National Geographic or school, Louis Leakey, Richard Leakey, Mary Leakey, Olduvai Gorge, Zinjanthropus, Australopithecus africanus, Australopithecus afarensis, and so forth. So they have all these skulls there, which and amazing. These are, well, part of God's book of works, showing us what happened. So it was a wonderful day of teaching and questions with the leaders and everyone else. And here's the preacher. His name is Samson. Now, in the Bible, there's a Samson, but it's not Samson. In the Bible, it's Simpson. Like Homer Simpson. But it's changed. The English, they changed. I don't know. They didn't like Simpsons. They made it Samson. I think German is Samson. Is Simpson, right?
Simpson.
You have it right. And 2 weeks before, this man was in Atlanta. This man was in my house. Now I'm coming to him. I had met him before, too. Great people. Great time. And then coming back through the Emirates, I had a 12-hour layover, so it was a chance for some fellowship. Mark Templer, who used to be in Pakistan, India, other places, now it's Iran. He speaks Farsi. And he picked me up. I said, Mark, what are you doing? He drove by my hotel. He's, what are you listening to? He's listening to podcasts in Farsi language, Persian language podcast. Interesting. And I said, you're wearing my shirt here. No, you're wearing my shirt. But I thought it was interesting. Okay, and then home. So that's what I shared about. And next time, next Tuesday, I'll begin sharing just a few more of the visits just in the last few weeks. Let's move over now to the Holy Spirit. This was the outline in our first class. The first class was simply an introduction. We talked about the mystery of God and the Spirit. No one can control or contain God or God's Spirit in some explanation. You can try. Good luck. We talked about the influence of the Spirit in lives even before we become Christians. There can be a strong influence of God's Spirit. What is the Spirit? The Trinity. And then we looked at Old Testament passages. This will be our outline for tonight. Okay? So very similar. And at the end, we'll have time for some questions. So I want to begin with the idea of the outpouring of the Spirit. It is very much like this. And that word is chosen very deliberately. The Spirit is poured out from heaven. There are, in the Old Testament, a number of passages that tell us in the future, in the New Testament time, the Spirit will be poured out. And maybe Isaiah has some of the clearest passages, but I put several. This one from near the very end. Aber über das Haupt David und über die Einwohner von Jerusalem will ich den Geist in Gnade des Gebets ausgießen. You see it right there. Und sie werden auf mich sehen, denn sie durchstochen haben. Ja, Messias, Jesus. Ja, sie werden um ihn klagen. Wie man glaubt, um den Eingeborenen. Und sie werden bitterlich über ihn Leid tragen, wie man bitterlich Leid trägt über den Erstgeborenen. This was considered a messianic prophecy for very obvious reasons. In fact, Zechariah, starting around chapter 6 on, it's just heavily messianic. So the Jews, they looked forward to a time of blessing, a time when the Spirit would be poured out. Let's go to the New Testament. Really, I should have said this last week, but I forgot. But it's important. This is the day in the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. I don't know the word in German.
Laubhüttenfest.
All right, that's good. One of the elements associated with tabernacles is water. See, in Zechariah and other places, we read about water, living water, flowing from the temple in Jerusalem out, becoming deeper and deeper, wider and wider, and everyone will have access to that water. So Jesus is speaking on the last day of the feast. Can you see it here? He says, "Wenn jemand dürstet, der komme zu mir und trinke. Wer an mich glaubt, wie die Schrift gesagt hat, aus seinem Leib werden Ströme lebendigen Wassers fließen." Das sagt er aber von dem Geist, den die empfangen sollten, wahrscheinlich glauben, denn der Heilige Geist war noch nicht da. Noch nicht da? Weil Jesus noch nicht verherrlicht war. So it was there, but it wasn't there in the New Testament way. The New Testament way is that we drink the Spirit. We have the Spirit in us. So in the Old Testament, there are two possibilities. One possibility is nobody had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The other one is that almost nobody had it. But it's the same. For to have the Spirit for everyone, that's for the new covenant. And it would happen after Jesus was enthroned as Lord. And so if you look in Apostelgeschichte 2:33, you will see the connection. He goes up, he's on the throne, then the Spirit comes, not before. And again, this shows us a big difference between the two covenants. So we have this image of the Spirit being poured out like water. How is this connected with Taufe? And I want to particularly mention this phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm aware that some people say it's not enough to be baptized in the water. You need also to have a second experience. When I was for 2 years in the Pentecostal movement, the people asked me again and again, "Douglas, did you receive the Spirit? Douglas, did you speak in tongues? Douglas, have you received the second blessing?" See, the average Christian is here, but if you want to be powerful for God, if you want to be powerful for evangelism, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be at a new level. Some of you know what I'm talking about. What does the Bible actually say? Well, John the Baptist compares his baptism to Jesus' baptism. Oh, John was first. Ich habe euch mit Wasser getauft, er aber wird euch mit Heiligem Geist getauft. You could conclude that Jesus' baptism is waterless, no water. But that would be wrong. Because baptism in the New Testament is with water. And when you look at church history, it's always with water. But there's a difference. Because John's baptism was for forgiveness of the sins. Markus 1, Vers 4. For forgiveness of sins. But John's baptism did not give the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So is he part of the Old Testament or the New Testament?
Old.
It's the part of the old that comes into the new. But it has to come in some to be connected, otherwise it would just pull apart. It's overlap. So the new birth is a birth of water, John 3, and Spirit. Some people want to say that there are two births. Well, natural birth, yes. But here, this is only one birth. It's one birth, two elements. The elements are water and Spirit. Maybe 100 years ago, I do not know, someone thought, we don't believe in baptism, so maybe it's not baptism, maybe this is the mother's water. Before the baby's born, the water all comes out. Okay, that's a very interesting possibility. But it is not, you will not find that in the early church. In fact, I know for a fact, in the first 500 years, every person who mentioned John 3:5 believed this was water baptism. This was becoming a Christian. There are modern ideas, ignore those. Okay. And then, of course, there's a parallel passage in Titus. And look how easy it is. 3:5, 3:5. If you've not heard what I will say, this may sound strange, but I believe that if we're Christians, we have been baptized already in the Holy Spirit. We've already received every blessing. Ephesians 1:3. But listen to this. Of course, it's a passage about the body and Christian unity. There's a broader context. But notice what he says, for example, denn wir sind ja alle durch einen Geist in einen Leib hineingetauft worden. Ob wir Juden sind oder Griechen, Knechte oder Freier, und wir sind alle getränkt worden zu einem Geist. So it's not just we're baptized in the Spirit, we've been drinking the Spirit. So this thing with the water is very, very visual, but think the water is poured out, and that water bathes us, it cleanses us, the church as a whole. In fact, there's a baptism verse in Ephesians 5. Do you know which one? There's a baptism verse in Ephesians 5. I think it's 26. So everyone gets the water. In fact, you drink it. And everyone drinks that same water. And so everyone drinks the same Spirit. Everyone is part of the same body. See, if you have second-class Christians, oh, and then you get Spirit baptism, now you're first-class Christian, then this would be incorrect. But Paul is not incorrect. Paul is right. So Spirit baptism, physical Christian baptism, I believe it's the same thing. You may not agree with me, that's fine. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You'll be saved. Okay? But some people have strong opinions here. But the easiest explanation is that today there's only one baptism. In water, which gives you the Spirit. It's not John's baptism. It's the baptism in Jesus' name. And as a result of that baptism, the Spirit lives in us. So you have that in and drin, or the old word, in and von. Yeah, in and von, in and von. Well, we don't have to use that if you don't want to. But vonung is good because it's the idea of where you live. Yeah. Because Jesus says, we will live with you. And so I want to look at the English word we use, indwelling. I'm sorry. Dwelling is an old English word, means to live. But indwelling is just a Christian word. It's a theological word. But that's the word. God's Spirit lives in us. That's the indwelling. He lives in us, indwelling. And then we'll talk about receiving, about reception of the Spirit. And we looked at this last week. I think David maybe read this one. But can you see this? And it's in the context, notice, of obedience. Liebt ihr mich? So haltet meine Geboten. Und ich will den Vater bitten, und er wird euch einen anderen Beistand geben, dass bei euch bleibt in Ewigkeit. Den Geist der Wahrheit, den die Welt nicht empfangen kann. So we have this assistance, we have this help, and always to be with us. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit. A few verses after, Jesus says, wenn jemand mich liebt, so wird mein Wort befolgen. See, don't say, I love Jesus, but I don't obey. No one obeys perfectly, but what you say is, I love Jesus, that's why I try to obey. Okay. Und mein Vater wird ihn lieben, und wir werden zu ihm kommen und Wohnung bei ihm machen. So the Father and the Son living in us. What about the Spirit? Well, it's through the Spirit. You mean it's like having three spirits inside you? No. Maybe two. But the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son is the same Spirit. So don't worry about the mathematics. Everything totals correctly. When do we receive the Spirit? Well, if you live in the Old Testament times, you do not. Or if you receive the Spirit, it's just a very quick, temporary Spirit comes upon you. like Richter, Dwight, Singh. It comes on you, and then you do something, and then the Spirit goes. But not now. What does Jesus say? Through Peter. Through Peter. Okay. He says, repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then, what happens? Forgiveness, and we receive a special gift, den Heiligen Geist. We see this also, I was using Schachter, but they had it, they had Tutmosis, which is Luther, and that's not right, that's not a good translation. It's a good translation, just not that passage. And you'll see a similar thing in chapter 5. God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. See the context of obedience. And you might say, okay, well then good, I'm baptized, the Spirit is in me, I'm full of the Spirit. But it's not enough. Look, there are two meanings, there are two kinds of filling. I could compare it to, the problem is, every illustration has limitations. But if you have a car, if you buy the car, usually you buy it with, it has benzene, it's filled. But if you drive, then you'll need to fill it again and again. Something like that. So we have the passage in chapter 2, right? This is when we're filled with the Spirit. But in chapter 4, they're filled with the Spirit again. Now, the context here is persecution. And after Peter and John are released from prison, they rejoin the praying church. That's amazing. So there's a context of evangelism. Now, they had the Spirit, but here they're filled with the Spirit. Okay. Even if the theology is difficult, I think we all relate to it. We understand this personally. Some days you feel more full than others. Sometimes, usually if we have church in the middle of the week, Dienstag, Mittwoch, usually you come in, the level is a little bit low. I understand that. I really do. And this meeting can help you. It will not force you, but it can help you. But notice what happens when they're filled with the Spirit again. The message comes out. So that's the filling. Well, how are we filled with the Spirit? You're not baptized again. We're not having baptisms tonight to fill you with the Spirit. Come on, everyone. Here, we'll baptize you. No. But there are some great passages. Ephesians tells us, don't get drunk with wine. No. You should use Weissbier. It's much, much slower. No. What does he say? Sondern werdet voll des Geistes. You see this? So we're filled with it. It's a command. He's writing to Christians. They are Christians, but he tells them to be filled. In Colossians, which is a perfect parallel passage, we will be filled with das Wort des Christus. Now you say, wait, that's the Spirit, that's the Word, what's the difference? Well, there's a difference, but they are very closely connected. Alle Weisheit lehrt und ermahnt einander und singt mit Psalmen und Lobgesängen und geistlichen Liedern den Herrn lieblich in eurem Herzen. And even this strange passage in the Gospel of Luke, you know, if you ask for something, God's not going to give you a stone or a scorpion. He's a good God. Wenn nun ihr, die ihr böse seid, euren Kindern gute Gaben zu geben versteht, wie viel mehr wird der Vater im Himmel Heiligen Geist denen geben, die ihn bitten? The den is not in the Greek. And so maybe this does not, maybe it's Holy Spirit instead of Holy Spirit, if there's a difference with the big letter and the small letter. But see, Jesus says, if you ask, he'll give it to you. Now, that doesn't mean that, oh good, I'll take it right now. I'm sorry, you must first careful. You have to repent, or you have to be baptized.
But he's good. And as a Christian, I read this passage that anytime I'm feeling low and I want to feel God in me more, I just ask and the level goes back up. Is that too mechanical?
No.
We talk about levels of fluids. We're comparing God Almighty to windscreen fluid or radiator fluid or benzene. But you have the general idea. Focus. We're just continuing our study of the Spirit in the New Testament. Fruit comes through spiritual transformation. So the three verses I will show. I think most of you know 2 Timothy 1. Gott hat uns nicht einen Geist der Furchtsamkeit gegeben, sondern die Kraft und die Liebe und die Sucht. Okay. And then in 2 Corinthians, wir alle aber, indem wir mit unverhülltem Angesicht die Herrlichkeit des Herrn anschauen, wie in einem Spiegel, werden verwandelt in dasselbe Bild von Herrlichkeit zu Herrlichkeit, nämlich vom Geist des Herrn. And here, the Lord is the Spirit. And then another great passage on transformation in the end of 2 Corinthians 4. Darum lassen wir uns nicht entmüchigen. Sondern wenn auch unser äußerer Mensch zugrunde geht, so wird doch der innere Tag für Tag erneuert. There's the word. Denn unsere Bedrängnis, die schnell vorübergehend und leicht ist, verschafft uns eine ewige und über alle Maßen gewichtige Herrlichkeit, da wir nicht auf das Sichtbare sehen, sondern auf das Unsichtbare. Denn was sichtbar ist, das ist zeitlich, was aber unsichtbar ist, das ist ewig. It's a beautiful passage. You could spend a lot of time thinking about that. But the Spirit transforms us. How? We'll talk about that in a moment. What happens when we are transformed? Now you can run 100 kilometers an hour. You're like this? No. It's your character. And we are familiar with Galatians 5 because it has it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Really, these are characteristics of Jesus. And there are more than 9. I mean, you can find a similar list in Peter or here in Colossians and other places. But here, die Frucht des Geistes, aber ist Liebe, Freude, Friede, Langmut, Freundlichkeit, Güte, Treue, Sanftmut, Selbstbeherrschung. Now it's funny because you look at some of these, you say, well, maybe I can do that without the Spirit. Maybe if I just try hard enough and smile enough and meditate enough, maybe, but I'm not sure. So the analogy. And I forgot one passage, Romans 5. So in Romans 5, it says that there are challenges in our life. There's suffering. We persevere. We push through the suffering. And then there's transformation. That transformation comes when we push through. It's not enough just to watch suffering. In fact, to experience suffering does not make us better people. Not if the perspective is wrong. Oh, actually, suffering can make us much worse. But it can make us better if we approach it spiritually. So I use this analogy. So if you watch people, getting... you cannot just watch them. You can't just walk in and watch someone running. Oh, wow, I'm feeling stronger already. The more I watch it... No, that doesn't work. You have to actually push hard, and then we build the spiritual muscle. How? Konsequente Anstrengungen für einen langen Zeitraum. It doesn't sound very nice. I want the fast way. Is there the economy version?
Yep.
Probably not. If you're martyred tomorrow, perhaps. Okay. He's not going to force us. He does not go against our will. But we will make progress. It's slow. That's why we measure time in the decade, not the year. You can grow in a year, but a decade, if you haven't grown, you know something's wrong. It's a transformation, and when we have progress, then comes joy, Philippians 1:25. They come together, spring zu Friedenheit. So, what's the difference between trying to become a better person by my own strength and trying to do it by God's strength? Can you pretend? Can you counterfeit? You know, can you imitate a spiritual person? Well, the Bible talks about Fleisch. In the Old Testament, it's usually which Fleisch you can eat, which Fleisch you cannot eat. But in the letters of Paul, Fleisch is the opposite of Geist. And Fleisch is not the physical body. And it's not the sinful nature. There's one English version that says sinful nature. That is not what it says in the original. The original is sarx. And sarx is flesh. It's flesh. It's the same word as this or that. So you have sarx and pneuma. Pneuma is spirit, breath, wind. And sarx is flesh. So we do things by our own effort. It's all up to us. That's sarx. And pneuma is an easier way. But it still requires konsequente Anstrengung für einen langen Zeitraum. Oh, well, what's the difference then? That I cannot explain. I can only experience and invite you to follow. And then the gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, there may be more topics in the New Testament. I was picking some of the big ones from the outpouring of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, and so forth. Every Christian is gifted. Now that's big, because not every Christian feels gifted, but the Bible tells us we all have gifts. Do you like that word, begot? You tell me if I spell it wrong. I know I make mistakes. I'm trying. So you have one list in Romans. The Romans list, I didn't spell it out. The Romans list is not miraculous gifts. Maybe the prophecy, depends. 1 Peter only gives us two categories of gift. Gifts of speaking and gifts of service. Then we have gifts mainly miraculous in 1 Corinthians. And then in Ephesians you have four gifts or maybe five. One or two are miraculous, supernatural, and the others are not. So actually, there are two kinds of gifts. Now if you make a list, all the gifts, you have so many miraculous gifts, supernatural. And if you add up all the other gifts, the natural gifts are more. So most of the gifts are natural gifts, which helps us to answer this question: when did we actually receive our gifts? Some of you have the gift of leadership. Did you receive this when you were baptized? You know, maybe it developed after your baptism. Maybe you were a leader in your school. God was working in your life before baptism. But it was not a spiritual gift. Why? Well, if you're not using it spiritually, it's not a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual gift if it's being used spiritually. Jede gute Gabe und jedes vollkommene Geschenk kommt von den oben herab. Und dem Vater der Lichter, bei dem keine Veränderung ist, nur kein Schatten in Folge vom Wechsel. Nach seinem Willen hat er uns gesäugt. This is the greatest gift. Durch das Wort der Wahrheit. There's a parallel passage in 1 Peter 1. You'll see as well, around 20. Damit wir gleichsam Erstlinge seiner Geschöpfe seien. So, all the gifts come from God. Maybe you know someone who is a Buddhist or an atheist. That woman, that man has gifts. At least one, probably more. The gifts are all from God. But they're not spiritual gifts unless they're used for Christ. And we can put the gifts in two categories. And this is a really helpful passage. But he says that we should use our gifts with the strength that God gives us. Two kinds, speaking gifts,
and service gifts. When you serve, maybe you're not talking. Hopefully when you talk, you're serving, but you understand the difference. So you have these kinds in Romans 12, you see? It doesn't look miraculous except prophetia. Prophetia looks probably. But no one is really sure exactly what it means. And there are other gifts. And there are verses, even in the Old Testament, that speak of gifts of music and gifts of art, artistic skill. So I just made a short list. Singen, spielen, komponieren, Theaterdekoration, schreiben, athletische Fähigkeiten, wie in der Fall Scott Green, Mathematik, Naturwissenschaften, Kochen, mechanische Geschenke. Well, that's not from God. I studied science, I studied mechanics in the Hochschule before I was baptized. It was from God. And if you use it for His glory, it's a spiritual gift. And everyone has one. There's no one with no gift. Well, they say if you had no gift, at least you could be useful as a bad example. But I've never said that before because I don't think it's kind. About gifts. Oh, here's a funny thing. If you live in Berlin and you move to another church, your gifts may change. If now you're in a church where everyone is a concert pianist or an opera diva, your gift of singing, it's like it's not there now. Your gifts, depending on the local situation, may come be more prominent or may go more in the background. We don't use all of our gifts at the same time. Maybe you're good at many things. Be patient. But God will have us use our gifts in time, but not all at the same time. Okay, what's the purpose of the gifts? I think you know this. I'm going to start going faster. The purpose of the gifts, of course, is service. Service. What about spiritual leaders? How are they to utilize those gifts? It's servant leadership. The purpose, to equip the saints for the work of ministry or service. In the Greek, it's the same word. For the erbauung des Leibes Christus. It's never, my gift is to show what a great singer I am. Look at me. What we want to do is actually say, look at Christ. We want to be more in the background. It's hard to be in the background when you're in the front of the room, but you know what I mean, I think. Okay, it's hard. Wir sind in der Lage, anderen zu helfen und ihre Gabe auszuleben. So, ministry is not just doing what we do well, but it's helping others. If we don't learn this, we end up with a spectator church. I shared on Sunday about the problem of the performers and the spectators. This is the key. This is just, it really is. If we're all using our gifts, no one is a spectator. And that's the problem with big church groups. The larger the audience, the easier it is to just be there. Wie können wir uns vergaben und decken mit Nutzen? How do you know? Well, there's an examination you take. I give you your paper. No, it's not like that. I have some ideas, though. It's something that you enjoy, something where you have some skill. It helps you be close to God. You know, if your gift means that you can only come to church once every 3 months, that may not, maybe God, maybe that's not the gift. And this is a really important one. Other Christians agree that that's your gift. If you say, yeah, I have the gift of preaching the word. And everyone says, no, you really don't. You don't make a lot of sense. Hopefully they do not have to say that. But we don't promote ourselves like, okay, I'll do it to the rescue. Here I am. You will be asked. You'll be recognized, or you'll volunteer, but humbly. And others agree. The body must recognize your gift. If the others in the body of Christ
don't see your gift, don't agree, then there's going to be tension and problems. Mm-hmm. It's not a solo or sola. It is something we all do together. And by the way, and this is just to make you think about next week. Next week we'll talk about the miracles. What was the least valuable gift in the New Testament?
Tongues.
It was the gift of miraculous languages, also called tongues. That was the least useful. But maybe it was the most sensational, dynamic. Look at me, look at me. And Paul says, nah, it's much better if you talk to each other and encourage each other. So some gifts bring the spotlight onto the individual. Better the gifts that help everybody. Okay? So the biblical perspective is very simple. Leadership in the church is ministry. Ministry is service. The purpose of the gift is to use the gift to serve. Okay? Makes sense so far? Yeah. We're at the very end now. Machen wir ein neues Paradigma in der Gemeindearbeit? Vielleicht? I travel all over the world. In so many churches, they say, oh, this sister, she's in the ministry. Oh, that brother, he used to be in the ministry. So he used to be using his gifts and evolved, and now he's not? Er dient nicht? He's not serving, he's just sitting on the side? If you talk that way, you'll make people feel that way. And we have a lot of people just sitting on the side. Because ministry is for everybody. Very few will work and be paid by the church. But everybody can be, should be, in the ministry. So we have time for some questions and we have time for questions and answer. I wanted to mention something, though, following up from Friday. This series that I'm producing today, I almost finished the first one on Jesus. This comes tomorrow in my newsletter. And if you find this device, this stuff, useful for your friends, just sign up for the letter. It's free. It's in English. Okay, that's bad, but it's good because it's concise. And reading English is easier than listening to English for most people. Okay? And then I have some other teaching materials up here. If you're interested, you tell me. Right now, we have time for question and answer and 8 minutes, am I correct?
Yes, but if people want to stay...
Well, I'm just looking. I'm at 47 based on that, given 55. All right, we'll see how it goes. Questions on the presentation? Questions on the Spirit in the New Testament? Okay, go ahead.
I have a question. In Acts 8, when Philip goes to Samaria, their passage reads... when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them to receive the Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Okay.
And I'm just wondering if you could give a little...
Okay, the question is about it's about the exceptions. Acts 2 seems clear. Acts 8, they're baptized, and then the Spirit comes later. Acts 10... What happens in Acts 10?
They receive the Spirit before baptism.
They get the Spirit before they're baptized. But is that the inner domain? Is that the indwelling Spirit? No, it's not. Because the passage you read continues, you know, that they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Being baptized in the name of Jesus means that their sins were forgiven and they had the Holy Spirit. But these are not Jews, these are Samaritans. And this is new. This is a new thing. Samaritans being in our fellowship, should they not repent for 700 years of false teaching and 700 years of not liking us? Shouldn't they repent first, some public ceremony? So they send the apostles, and the apostles come, and then the Spirit comes upon them, not in the heart, it comes inside, outside, comes upon them. And something is visible. Etwas ist sichtbar. Ich weiß was. But something is visible because
There's a man watching named Simon. He's the man who is the sorcerer. And Simon says, "That is incredible. I will pay money to you, Peter. You show me how I can do that. Put my hands on and then the Spirit." So this was not just becoming a Christian. This is something miraculous and sensational. Something that would be good for the show of Simon. So that's why I think it's an outward thing, because of Simon. And then Acts 10 is the opposite. Acts 10, the Spirit comes. Already he said in 10:43 that forgiveness comes through the name. And then as soon as the Spirit comes, Peter says to Cornelius, "You guys need to get baptized right now." They baptize them, nominate Jesus. Baptize in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Why are these exceptions exceptions? Because the gospel is moving from the Jews to the half-Jews, the Samaritans, to the non-Jews, the heathen. So as the gospel goes out farther and farther, God is making clear that he accepts these people. They do not have to repent of being Samaritans. They do not have to be circumcised before baptized. They do not need to visit the doctor before they visit the baptistry. That's it, quite simply. That's a long answer, but that's one of the best questions in the New Testament if you're looking for something that needs answering. Yeah, Cass.
So you said Ephesians 1:3, you have been blessed every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms.
I'll repeat it just a second.
So how do you interpret that? Because that's kind of like an open-ended statement. Like, there's no...
You're right. And I thought of that when I was saying it. So in Ephesians 1, verse 3, we have every blessing, every spiritual blessing in Christ. That could mean that we already have it, or it could mean that that's where all the blessings are when you need them. How do I understand it? I understand it to mean, if we're Christians, we've been baptized, God has given us all of his blessings now. We do not need a second experience, a different baptism, or some kind of hocus pocus. It's all in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. And I think 1 Peter 1:3 is similar. That's the way I would understand that. Any questions from the back? We have the back room here. The people who have the cooler air. I see an arm.
Well, Anka, yeah. A different one. I mean, it's not on the lesson now, but I always struggle to understand the verses where Jesus is saying that, or the question would be, what does it mean to sin against the Holy Spirit?
What does it mean to sin against the Holy Spirit? Right? And it's not just confusing. He says, if you sin against the Son, you can be forgiven. You sin against the Spirit, you'll never be forgiven. So, we cannot answer the question only looking at those words. We have to back up and look at the context. So, maybe you're in Mark chapter 3. Or Matthew 12. Let's say it's Mark 3. The situation is, Jesus is doing miracles. His disciples are doing miracles. They're driving out demons. This is clearly a bad day for the devil. It's a bad day for the devil. His critics are saying, "Oh, he's doing this by Beelzebul." You know, it's the devil is the one giving Jesus the power. This makes no sense. Why would the devil give power to Jesus so he could hurt the devil? His critics are so broken, so confused, that they cannot even reason anymore. So the context is people who see the clear work of God, but have lost the ability to respond. That's why I believe the sin against the Spirit is not a particular sin or a discrete sin. Something we do, it's something we are. It's not an action, it's a state. It's a state in which we would live. They move from being open to God, flexible mentally, flexible emotionally, to they're not open to God. It doesn't matter what you show them, it won't matter. Even if somebody rises from the dead, they will not change their mind. So we do not want to get to that point. But it's nothing. It's not blasphemy. Paulus, Apostle Paulus, he was a blasphemer. He was forgiven. I don't even think he's talking about suicide. You know, people have different ideas. This is talking about people who have no ability to respond to Jesus anymore. And for that, there's no help. God is not going to force you to be saved. He cannot force you. All right. And this will be, unfortunately, the last one, but I'll be up here if you want to talk more or talk with each other. But don't all try to leave at the same time, or there would be hundreds of people killed, like in Mecca. We are really packed in very tight here. Right? Okay, so be gentle as you leave. All right. Vina.
Okay. In Hebrews 6, verse 1.
In Hebrews chapter 6, no reading, has to be short.
Okay. And there's the stand with laying of hands.
What is the laying on of hands?
Yes,
in right. The beginning of Hebrews 6.
So the question is, when you said we get the Spirit when we was moved into the water and came up. So what was with the idea of laying hands and then get the Spirit? Is this
well the
a big deal
thing,
or no big deal?
I don't think it's a big deal. There are a lot of different ideas about this. Some people even think that the six items in the list are all Jewish, not Christian. Because even in Judaism, they laid hands on, like to become a priest or something. But if it is Christian, it's not justification for baptism for a baby. Later on, confirmation for an adult. It's not that. The truth is, when people are baptized, the hands are on them. Because the way they baptize people, well, I know... Sometimes we do it backwards. Some of you have been baptized backwards in this room. They said, hold this, and we'll go backwards. That's not the way they did it. They did forwards. And they put their hand... that would explain, wouldn't it? Oh, yes. Okay, tonight we go to the river. Yes. So what happens... Your hand is on the person's head because that person is already kneeling or sitting, and they're going forward... So the hand is there. So whether you put it again or not, it doesn't. I don't think this is a big deal. I don't think at the last day God will say, you know that guy, his hand was on your shoulder and it didn't look right. So our God is a God of grace. All right. Wonderful. We're going to continue next week. Next week we'll focus on Old and New Testament, but especially miracles in the Bible. And do you have final words? Okay, then we are dismissed for fellowship or sleep, whatever you want to do. Have a good time.